February 22nd, 1984, at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our chapel speaker today, Ron Maxwell.
Good morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Will you please rise and sing hymn number 481, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Hymn 481. Statement of the occasion. Carter G. Woodson, a noted black historian, was the individual that said that America should be aware and knowledgeable of the contributions made by black Americans. He set out in the early 1900s to make black observance a reality. At first, this observance was for 1 week, which was the second week in February. It was in the 70s that the entire month of February was set aside to observe Black history. Many people feel that Black history and the Black experience should be an ongoing process, namely 365 days of the year. For those of you that are interested in learning more about famous Black religious leaders, we have on display, thanks to the aid of Mrs. Philbeck and her staff, a visual display unit. Please take advantage of this opportunity to learn about famous Black leaders, and there are handouts also available along with this display. The Black Forum is encouraged that you are here to help us celebrate Black History Month. We will now be led in scripture and prayer by Bob Steinbeck.
Our scriptural text this morning is from the book of Psalms, the 8th Psalm, Psalm number 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made them a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Would you pray with me, please? O most high and most wonderful God, both our father and our mother, we stand in awe of your creation. Our minds cannot comprehend the love you have poured out on us and the beauty of this world with which you surround us. Even more, we fail to understand how you gave your son for us so that we might enjoy an even more wonderful existence in your presence for eternity. We ask that you be present with us today. Fill us with the love you have shown through your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Our speaker for the observance of Black History Month is Ron Maxwell. I've known Ron for about 3 years. We are both members of Friendship Baptist Church in Charlotte. Ron is a dynamic preacher. The congregation at Friendship is over 1,000, and for anyone to get before 1,000 people at one time is just something that I admire, for someone to be so young and so bold, and who's also a very powerful speaker. After the Chapel Ensemble renders an anthem entitled Psalm 150, the next voice you will hear will be that of our own Ron Maxwell.
Praise him for the glory of the sky. Our task today is twofold. That is, first, to bring us a word from God, and secondly, to find within that word a message which befits the celebration of Black history. I am quite humbled, a first-year student. I don't feel academically prepared to stand before you, and I'm sure I will never feel spiritually prepared to bring anybody a word from God. And I won't fool you or myself by thinking I could fit Black history within the confines of a 15-minute speech. What would one say? Rather, I stand before you as one heir to the riches of our Christian tradition, and as one who stands heir to the riches of my Black American heritage. And today I hope to share with you insight which being heir to both traditions has given me. I'm reminded today of many Black history courses that I took while in high school, and how I was often angered at the fact that the contributions of my people were overlooked. I remember feeling angered at my teachers when they could not answer my questions concerning my people. Could they not understand that having a cultural heritage which one could feel a part of and be proud of was as much a need for a minority as for the majority? And though the need was common to both groups, the ways in which one would meet those needs is vastly different. I am further reminded of my first history course in college. Walking in that day as a freshman and finding that I was the only Black in class, I immediately began to assume that the perspective of my people would be overlooked again. I remember on that second day when Dr. C.P. Culp brought my wandering mind back to the center of attention by asking me the question, "Maxwell, give us the Black perspective on this subject." I was speechless. First, because I had not bothered to prepare the lesson for that day. Secondly, he had caught me on a subject that I quite honestly did not know that a Black perspective existed on. But thirdly, this was the first time I had met a teacher that felt the need to identify with the needs of minorities in his class. The first time I had met a teacher that even realized that there was a different perspective. I remember later on in college, a friend named Melody Langston, who found herself the only white in a Black history course. And I remember her telling me how she felt insecure in that course because she felt the Blacks, many of them my friends, were neglecting her needs as a minority. I remember being quite surprised at that. And I remember being utterly shocked when she told me that I and the other men who she shared a class with as the only female were guilty of the same insensitivity. I learned a lot about myself that day and how insensitive I could be. I remember later on in college, my final year, when a group of friends and I decided that we were going to make our fellowship a place where men of all races, men of all ethnic backgrounds and cultural backgrounds could worship together. And in our idealism, we set out to evangelize the whole campus. And our evangelism worked great, but our retention rate was terrible, especially among minorities. I told my friends that if we were going to solve that problem, we were going to have to move beyond interracial evangelism and into the area of intercultural ministry, a concept that many of them could not understand. Not until one of the leaders of the group, a white man, decided for the first time to visit a Black church. And there he found the great divide, the one thing that stands in the way of Black-white Christian relations. He found that most white churches, while singing, will clap on beats 1 and 3. And most black churches will clap on beats 2 and 4. This poor guy's whole worship experience was interrupted because he was surrounded by people who clapped 1 beat later than he did. Just to see if that principle still works, while we were in Dr. Miller's history course the other day, I decided to start our rousing evangelical hymn on beats 2 and 4 instead of beats 1 and 3. Sure enough, it wasn't rousing. And it took the angelic out of evangelical for some of those people. And I noticed that some of them were so busy thinking about how they were clapping that they had trouble thinking about God. Now, what was learned that day was not some trivial lesson about when and when not to clap and where to do it. But what was learned that day back in college was something that transformed our ministry. What was learned was empathy. The ability to look beyond oneself into the needs of others. Needs we might have never experienced ourselves, or needs we might never experience. The writer of Hebrews understood well the role of empathy in our faith. And he expressed it in a way that I love. He reached back with the eyes of faith to a tradition centuries older than he. And he found within the verses of Psalm 8, Christ. The psalmist wrote, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou carest for him? Thou didst make him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned his head with glory and honor." The writer of Hebrew proclaims, we see Christ, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. He goes on in his 14th verse, because the children, that is we, partake in the flesh, he likewise partook in the same. And in his final verse of that chapter, he sums up the matter with the word, because Christ himself has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Just in case we miss the point, while describing Christ as high priest of our faith, he states, we have not a high priest who is unable to be sympathetic with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The message is clear. We have here a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that he might be able to identify and thereby show mercy. Christian empathy is not something that's easily come by. There are emotions one can never completely know and thoughts one can never completely think until one has experienced them. Such empathy is epitomized by people like Pat Moore. She felt such a need to identify with the problems of the elderly in our society that at age 29, with the help of makeup artists, she became 85 years old. And for 3 years and through 14 different states, she put on her masquerade. Speaking of those 3 years and the trappings which disguised her as an 85-year-old, she says, "I look at them with affection because I have learned so much through them. I know now that society often treats the aged coldly, even ruthlessly. I can provide a number of first-hand examples. Or take, for example, the author John Howard Griffin, who in 1969 underwent a series of medical treatments to change his skin color to that of a black man. After shaving his head, this middle-aged white man lived life of a middle-aged black man. He traveled through Mississippi, Alabama, Louisiana, and Georgia. He says of his travels, "I never will really know what it is to be a black man. But this is it. This is as close as I'm going to get." He says, "I could have been a Jew in Germany. I could have been a number of any group in any country that is second class. The situation would stay the same." The emphasis on empathy that the writer of Hebrews speaks about played an important part in the religious development of my people. Since it was against the law for slaves to learn to read, the scriptures were learned through storytelling and through singing of Negro spirituals and passed along much like an oral tradition. Today in many black churches, you can still hear one of the old folks get up and teach a Sunday school class or speak in a Wednesday night prayer service. And you will see the gospel come alive through the eyes of the old Negro storytellers. And always they will emphasize empathy. The story goes something like this. King Jesus got up one morning and he saw the lowly state of man. So he got on his royal chariot and he rode down through 42 generations. He stopped off in Bethlehem of Judea. King Jesus took off his robe of glory and he was born into this world, a child wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the storyteller would always add, "Son, he didn't have to do it, but he did." The storyteller would go on, "King Jesus was a poor man, yet he healed like a doctor, and he taught like a teacher, and he preached like a preacher." Adding, "Son, he didn't have to do it, but he did." The story goes on to tell how, though King Jesus was royal, he let himself be betrayed. Though he was a king, he let himself be mocked and abused. "Just as we are, son." The storyteller would go on, "Though he was a king, he carried his cross to Calvary, and there he hung." Rising to a great height, the storyteller would say, "He didn't have to do it. He could have called 10,000 angels from the realms of glory." And the last line of this story has been made into a popular gospel. And it says, "He would not come down off the cross just to save himself. He decided instead to save me." Why did the Negro accept the God of his oppressors? One reason is because he found in this God one who would identify with the oppressed. One who saw a need to identify the lowly and the poor. And likewise, the oppressed could identify with this God. And so great was that need to identify that the Negro sang in his spirituals, "Were you there when they crucified my Savior? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" So closely akin was the identification that the spiritualist would go on. "Sometimes it makes me tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" So empathy was learned for one's fellow man by first identifying with the suffering of Christ. No, I don't tell you of black history today. Rather, I tell you of empathy in hopes that you would feel such a need to identify that you would search out the record for yourself, not only of my people, but of all the minorities among us. I speak of empathy lest while enjoying the riches of our affluent society, we forget that our Savior was born into this world in a lowly state. And in forgetting that, we forget those who are poor, cold, and homeless among us. I speak of empathy, lest while comfortable in the halls of this institution, we forget that God chose not the wise of this world, but he chose those who were simple to confound the wise, to be a stumbling block unto the wise. And forgetting that, we forget those in our society who are less learned than we are. No, I speak of empathy today, lest while enjoying our newfound political Christian clout, we forget that the gospel was handed to a group of people who were ethnic, cultural, religious minorities of their time. And in forgetting that, we forget those in our society and those in our fellowship who are minorities. There are emotions and hardships which my sisters in the ministry face that I will never know. There is a loneliness felt by foreigners in this country which we who are natives can never understand. There are trials and experiences that the elderly face that we won't know unless we too are blessed with old age. There is an alienation felt by minorities in a group that the majority can never fully know. But the first step towards empathy is realizing what one can't know, and then taking steps to identify as best we can. For it is only through identifying that we begin to understand. And it is only through understanding that we begin to serve. I am reminded today of Christ, who thought it no great task to reach down and identify with a lost race of men. I'm reminded of Pentecost, where men of different nations heard the gospel in their own language. Do not our life experiences and our cultural backgrounds affect what we hear as much as our language? I am reminded of Paul, who said, "I become all things to all men for sake of the gospel." As a Christian community, we are challenged today by the scripture to begin to identify. And when we begin to identify, we will have taken a great step towards fulfilling that prayer of our Lord before he performed the ultimate act of empathy. That is, we who are many will have taken a step towards being one. Will you stand for the benediction? What is man, O God, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou carest for him? Thou hast made him a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned his head with glory and honor. And now unto him who thought it no great task to be made a little lower than the angels, unto him who has been tempted every way we are, unto this empathetic Christ, may we know his love, and through his love, also find empathy. Amen.